Janie Ortlund is a well-known speaker and author alongside her husband, Ray Ortlund Jr., and focuses on giving practical biblical instruction to women and families. I'm Adriel Iflin with The Resurgence, and I am fortunate to have Janie here with me to answer a few questions about her recent book, His Loving Law, Our Lasting Legacy, which looks in depth at each of the Ten Commandments as a blessing and a gift from God to be delighted in and obeyed. Janie, thank you for taking some time to be with us.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Adriel. Thank you for asking me.
Before we begin talking about your book, is there anything you'd like to share about yourself?
Oh, my goodness. I love chocolate. Does that help? I've been married to the man of my dreams for 36 years. We've known each other for 39 years. We've ministered together in overseas as well as here in America. We have four grown children, all married, and three grandchildren. Our three sons are either in the ministry or training to be in the ministry, and our daughter is a Ford model. So we have both ends of the spectrum, but they all love the Lord and walk with Him, and we just are so grateful. Their hearts are hungry to serve Christ wherever He places them. So I love children, and I love grandchildren, and I have a heart for women who are committed to loving Jesus and passing that on to the next generation.
That's great. So in context of that, your heart for women and their families, how did that inspire you to write a book about the law in the Old Testament?
That's a good question. I've asked myself that a lot, Adriel. Why would I ever think about writing about the law? I'm not a theologian, but I love the Bible. The idea first came to me when I was teaching in the public schools while I was teaching near Chicago in a suburb called Libertyville. And I could no longer put the Ten Commandments on the wall of my second grade classroom there at my school. And there would come times when students would break one of the Ten Commandments. They'd lie or steal. And I thought, oh, we're at such a loss if a generation grows up not knowing the Ten Commandments and not knowing that they're not just an ancient code that just kind of an austere, mean, old, fatherly type figure of God wrote for us, but they really are His love letter written to us, expressing how we can best live life. And so I decided I was going to tackle it. I started by teaching it in a Bible study, and the women responded well to it, and I used it, and it became this book.
That's great. Do you think, you mentioned that in your public school you couldn't, talk about the Ten Commandments, but among Christian families or Christian children in America, do you see that the Ten Commandments are largely ignored, or do you think that evangelical Christians may focus on the Ten Commandments as a means of self-righteousness? What do you think is the bigger tendency?
Well, let me speak from my own heart. Okay. I would just hate to generalize, but in my own heart, I tend to love lists in order to make me feel better about my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And if I can check off those lists, I haven't committed adultery, I don't have any idols in my house, I haven't stolen, I haven't, whatever, lied, I feel better about myself. And I think that that is the nature of the human heart. We try to feel better about ourselves because way deep down, we know we're worse than we'd like to admit. For myself, Adriel, I just had to come to the place where I said, these are God's words. They're in the Bible. They're there for a reason. They've lasted through the millennia. I better pay attention to them. Why did God write them? Why were all but one of them repeated in the New Testament? Why up until a few years ago were they the basis of all law of Western civilization? And so I wanted to come back to them. I do believe that there is a tendency in the Christian heart, in the evangelical world, at least in my own experience, to say that the Ten Commandments are a legalistic code and, you know, we'll use them to teach the you should not. I want children to see that they can be, this is what God is like, and this is what he wants you to be like, and it's a wonderful way to live. I want them to see it as an encouraging thing, not a, you should not do this.
Yes. In your introduction, you mentioned a mirror example or an analogy.
Yes.
About how do we apply that lifestyle, living God's law, but without seeing it as a means of achieving his love?
Yes.
Could you... I'm sorry.
That's such a good question, because we're all achievers, aren't we? We know that God is good. We know that he is perfect. We know that he tells us to be holy as he is holy, and we know we don't measure up. So how do we keep from using the law to kind of prop ourselves up? Well, you mentioned the analogy I use. Actually, I stole that from Barnhouse.
Mm-hmm.
He uses that. Donald Gray Barnhouse puts it this way. He calls the law a mirror. And I think that that's so beautiful, because what the law does is it shows me my need for cleansing, but it can never cleanse me. If I look in the mirror and I see dirt on my face or mascara running or whatever, my lipstick's on my teeth, whatever, I don't take the mirror and try to clean the lipstick off my teeth or the dirt from my face. I have to go get water for that. And that's the beauty of the law. It makes Jesus more precious and beautiful to me. It shows me what I should be and proves to me that I can never measure up. The law reveals that inner reality of who Janie Ortlund is. It is meant to show me my deep inner reality. And then it draws me to Christ, the living water, so I can let the law have its natural impact upon me. Some people say that there's no grace in the law. But I see grace as the larger wraparound truth of the law. I mean, when you think of it, Adriel, you think where God placed the law in the Old Testament story in Exodus 20. Well, just think of those first 19 chapters. They're all grace. The plagues, the Passover, the delivery from slavery, the Red Sea, on and on. You go on to manna and quail and water from a rock and the Amalekites being defeated. All of it is grace. And then he leads them up to Sinai.
Mm.
And he says, now, I'm freeing you. You're free. You're not a slave anymore. Let me tell you how you can most enjoy life in your new freedom. And I think that's true for us as Christians, too. I mean, God has saved us from the slavery of our sins. And he is telling us how to live life well. It's not another form of slavery. God would never free me from one kind of slavery and put me in another. He's not like that.
Mm.
The law teaches me how to live life well. And where I don't, it shows me where to go.
That's great. How you start with grace and then you move on to loving the Lord back for the grace he's shown you by obeying his commandments. But, Janie, how do you maintain such a clear focus on Jesus in the midst of following his law and not get caught up in legalism or despairing in your failure?
Oh, that's such a good question. That is such a good question. I really think that the first commandment speaks about that, Adriel, when it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Anything that compromises my walk with Jesus Christ is a god to me.
Mm-hmm.
My righteousness can become a god to me. I'm going to worship something. Either it will be Jesus Christ, or it could be my obedience. And what the first commandment does is it says, strip everything down to me alone. God loves me with a wholehearted, exclusive love. And he's waiting for a wholehearted response from me. So as I'm thinking through these commandments, what I'm hoping to do and what I'm hoping my readers will do will fall more in love with Jesus Christ. They'll see their own inability to obey that specific commandment that they're reading about, and they'll see how Christ kept that commandment for them and offers his substitution for them. And that in turn works in us a glad, joyful submission to want to try to do it. My life verse is Psalm 62:1. It says, my soul finds rest in, now you can just fill in that blank, any of your listeners could, I could, my soul finds rest in a good night's sleep, my soul finds rest in a higher paycheck, my soul finds rest in a hot fudge sundae, or a vacation, or whatever, a baby, a husband, a better husband. I mean, we can fill in that blank. Yeah. But what the psalmist says is, my soul finds rest in God alone. That is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Hebrews 13:5 says something like, keep your hearts free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because, now we would think, God would say, because I'll supply all your needs. You know, don't worry about money. I'll take care of you. No, he says, be content with what you have because I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, God is continually drawing us into deeper fellowship with him. That's the whole point of the law. That's the whole point of grace.
That's fantastic. Thank you, Jenny. I have a question for the mothers, and that is, what, you know, for a mom who's trying to apply living and teaching the Ten Commandments and giving them to her children, what does it look like for her to help the children to deal with their failure in keeping God's commandments? How does she do that in a godly way?
Yeah, that's really, really a good question. And I try to hit that with each commandment. I'm so grateful you're letting me talk about this book. It's very dear to my heart because the subtitle is Living the Ten Commandments and Giving Them to Our Children.
Mm-hmm.
So I think one of the first things a parent can do is live the Ten Commandments before their children. And when a mother fails to do that, when she lies, when she's tempted to cheat, when she hates someone or gossips about someone or is glad for someone's demise, then she confesses that. She tells her child that she's sorry, she's wrong, she needs Jesus, is breaking his commandment, and she needs him to help her. So a mother, first of all, needs to model failure, what to do with failure. The second thing a mother needs to do is not expect perfection. For instance, if you're teaching about the commandment on, let's say, lying, bearing false witness. I encourage in my book, in each section I have for mothers or teachers or grandparents, anyone who works with children, how to bring this commandment to hopefully to bear on that child's heart, because it's a heart issue more than a behavior issue. If she were teaching the child about the ninth commandment, I wouldn't want her to say, you shouldn't lie. God hates liars. Now tell me, why did you lie about your brother? Well, what can the child say other than, I'm a totally perverse, unregenerate sinner? You know, that's why we lie. Of course we're going to lie. My goal in this book for moms is to help them see that their child's heart is much more important than their child's behavior. We can discipline a child into behavior.
Mm.
But their heart can run wild. And as soon as they outgrow our ability to discipline them, then their heart will run free. And so I make it my goal to help parents both to inform That means intentional, insightful teaching. And inflame their children. That means reaching their heart with the beauty of Jesus Christ, with the amazement at the rewards and delights of following him. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach this, Adriel. The Old Testament teaches it many places. In the book I mentioned, Deuteronomy 32, where Moses says, take to heart all these words. He knows it's a matter of the heart. Matthew 22, 37, when the ruler comes to, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, you know, what's the first and what's the highest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's obedience is a love, not just a do. And that's what parents need to instill in their children. And the problem is this. We can't do it until it's true in our own hearts. That's why I say living the Ten Commandments and giving them to our children.
How about for mothers who are looking at their children who are very obedient and compliant and follow all the rules, how do they help to teach their children to guard against becoming self-righteous in their success at keeping the Ten Commandments?
I would encourage them to always give praise to Christ. When a child obeys the first time, I would encourage the parent to say, I'm so glad you're following Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that he's put his law within your heart? Do you know that the Bible teaches that he writes his spirit will write his law within your heart? I see that in you. And let me show you in the Bible where it says he's doing that. You're a walking miracle. I see that in you. Jesus is in you. Keep referring it back to Scripture. Keep referring it back to Christ rather than you're such a good boy, you're such a wonderful girl. I mean, those are good things to say, but not in order to build them up spiritually. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Well, Jani, is there anything else you'd like to share with me from your book about law and just the loving Jesus and obeying his commandments?
I am hoping that there will wash over our nation a new love for God's law, a new delight in it, not an aversion to it, but an understanding of why he wrote it and why we can treasure it. The psalmist said that the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law should be more precious to us than anything. And all that I would say, Adriel, is may God bless us with the knowledge of his loving law, that it's not this terrible legalistic code that we have to live up to. It's his love letter to us. It frees us to live life well. And when we don't, when we fail, he welcomes us through the blood of his only son. When he wrote the law, he really what he was saying is, this is what God is like. This is what I am like. And then, hundreds of years later, he became a man and lived out the law perfectly for us, so that when we fail, we can turn to him. And it's a beautiful way to live. I guess all I would want to say is that may God wash over our nation a new love for his law and a new desire to teach it to the coming generation.
Well, thank you, Jani. I have to say that when I first was given your book to read, I thought, oh no, a book about law.
Uh-huh. Everybody responds that way.
But you know, I opened it, and in your introduction, you just started talking about Jesus, and you finished, I think your chapter was called Jesus' Priceless Treasure.
Yes.
And I have never read a book about the Ten Commandments that so clearly keeps pointing it back to Jesus and how much he loves us and incorporates the grace that is part of the law, that they're not, you know, opposing concepts or facets that don't go together of a Christian faith, but that they do go together hand in hand.
They do.
And I wanted to say I really appreciate what you wrote. And
thank you.
I hope that your book helps a lot of families to look to Jesus and receive his love, that, like you said, he gave his love and grace first, even in Exodus, before giving his law.
Yes.
And that in turn, they will be able to love him back and show him through joyful obedience to the law he's so graciously given. So.
Yes. Oh, may it be. And then he will receive all the praise and glory, because we sure can't do it on our own, can we?
No.
Wow. Thank you, Adriel. It's been a delight speaking with you.
Well, thank you so much for your time, Jannie.
You're welcome. The Lord bless you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.